Father, I pray that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which we're called, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparable great power for us who believe. Amen. The Gospels are obviously filled with miracles. They begin with a miracle, the miracle of the Incarnation, and they end with a miracle, the miracle of Jesus rising from the dead. But in between, it's filled with the miracles of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the miracles are called miracles. But in John's Gospel, they're called signs. And there are only seven of them in John's Gospel. And so John wants us to see that these miracles, these seven miracles that he records, are miracles that have to do with representing how God is working in his life and ministry, how the power of God is manifest in his life and ministry, and how he shows power over nature and power over hunger and power over disease and power over death. But it's also meant to show us how they're representative miracles, to show us how God is working today. Then and today, God is working in these ways. And so at the end of John's Gospel, we hear how John says that Jesus did many other signs, many other miracles than these recorded. But these are recorded so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so they're meant to lead us to the understanding that they're representative miracles, these seven that are recorded in John's Gospel, of the way that God manifests his power in the world today, but also in the way that he continues to work in our lives. So this is the sixth of the seven signs in John's Gospel, the Gospel for today. The healing of the man born blind. And it just simply says that Jesus was walking along. He saw this man who was born blind. He goes up to him, doesn't have much of a conversation with him at all. But in his compassion, he reaches out to him. He spits on the ground. He makes mud, puts it on his eyes, says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And as he goes to the pool of Siloam, this man comes back healed. An amazing, remarkable work of God. A display of his power in the life of this man who was born blind. And notice, though, that Jesus is saying more than he comes to heal the blind, but he's saying something that's representative of what he's doing in the world today, that he wants to heal blindness. He wants to heal blindness on every level, our spiritual blindness and our physical blindness and all the other ways that we are blind to God's work in the world and in our lives. He wants to heal blindness. And notice how he begins this gospel by a question. And in this question reveals really our natural wiring as human beings, our worldview as human beings. The question is, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And so what he's asking is what we would normally, by nature, ask. Who sinned? It's karma. We get what we give. It's returned to us what we invest in something. And so the question is, who sinned, this man or his parents? With the idea that God rewards those who do good. Job, take note. God rewards those who do good, and he punishes those who do bad. And it was a very natural understanding for the people of the first century. I think it's a very natural way of looking at the world today. God rewards those who do good, and he punishes those who do bad. Is that how we look at the world today? I think it is, generally speaking, unless we force ourselves to look at it another way. And so we're wired with this idea of karma rather than grace. So if bad things happen to us, that means that we must have done something bad to deserve it. If bad things happen to us. If bad things happen to us, it must mean, like Joel Osteen would tell us, we don't have enough faith. We don't believe well enough. We don't put our faith in God enough. So there's something wrong with us. That's really what it says. It never crossed their minds that the fall of Adam's disobedience affected every part of creation. It never crossed their minds that the fall of Adam's disobedience affected everything about who we are and about all of creation. Never crossed their minds that we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, bad things will happen to good people and good things will happen to bad people. And it will be that way until Jesus comes to establish his kingdom perfectly on the earth when he returns. And it never crossed their minds that God's love is available no matter if we're good or bad. See, that's the grace part. That God's love is available and is constant no matter how good we are or how bad we've behaved. That God loves us. And he loves us with perfect constancy. He loves us with perfect forgiveness. And he loves us with the invitation to come into a relationship whereby we become, through his love, the people he wants us to be. And it never crossed their minds that God's love is this constant kind of love, independent of our loveliness, of anything we've done to deserve it or warrant it. So who sinned, this man or his parents, that something like that would happen in his life, that he would be born blind? Well, Jesus says it was neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God would be displayed and manifest through this situation. It wasn't that he sinned or his parents that caused something like this to happen. It was caused because we live in a fallen world. But it happened so that God could use such a situation to display his amazing power in the world. There's a parallel story in the scriptures, in the Gospels. It's from Luke chapter 13. And in Luke chapter 13, Luke talks about the Galileans who were massacred, and their blood was mingled with the blood of the sacrifices. Strange story. We don't even know what that's about, but it must have happened in the time of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and then there was the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed 18 people. And the question asked is, were these worse sinners than the others, that something horrible like that would happen? And Jesus again says that it's not that they were worse sinners, or that their parents were worse sinners, or that Job was a worse sinner, but that God's work could be manifest in them and through this situation. It's a wrong question, Jesus is in effect saying, how God works, how the works of God can be displayed is the right question in the midst of such a situation. Because we are all sinners, and none of us deserves, by our goodness or good behavior, to have God look upon us and deliver us from difficulties and challenges. The Bible says it this way: God causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. I don't like it. I mean, I want things to be fairer. In my heart of hearts, I want the unjust to be punished. but God causes his rain to shine on, to fall on the just and on the unjust. He says it this way: he's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. How many of you like that? I don't like that. But he's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That means that if you find yourself unkind and doing bad things and wicked, then God continues to love you. No matter what, God loves you. Thornton Wilder, a famous American novelist back in the 20s or 30s, wrote a book called The Bridge Over San Luis Rey. Some of us were required to read it in college. And it tells the story, the ancient story, of a bridge that was built by rope by the Incas, and it spanned the gulf that bridged civilization with this little village, and it stood for centuries. But then one day, this rope bridge fell, and on the bridge that day, at that very moment, were five people who fell to their deaths. And then we hear how there was a friar who looked at this situation, and he said, "Oh, I'm sure I can figure this out. They must have been worse sinners than the others. They must have done something to deserve such a horrible fate." And so this friar goes about researching their lives, and that's the unfolding story of Bridge Over San Luis Rey. And so he finds out what their lives were like. He researches their histories, and he comes back at the very end of the novel with this conclusion: they were no better and no worse than every other person who lived in the village. Who sinned, this man or his parents? You see, the truth is that sometimes bad things happen to good people because we live in a fallen world in which things are askew and things are broken and lives are broken. And that will be so until Jesus comes back. And that one hasn't done enough, no one has done enough or is good enough to warrant freedom from those mishaps or difficulties or challenges or brokenness. And that all have sinned, and none of us is worthy of grace, of the belief that God can use these situations for his glory and for his honor. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and no one is righteous, not even one. Who sinned? Neither this man nor his parents to deserve this, but who sinned? Both this man and his parents, and the disciples who asked the question, and the Pharisees who surrounded them, and we who gather here at Christ Church this Sunday morning. And so the message of the gospel is that God wants to heal our blindness out of his goodness. It's what he's doing in the world. If you've ever wondered, he's wanting to heal blindness. That's why Paul in Ephesians will pray for the church in Ephesus. He says, "I keep asking," it's a prayer that he repeats over and over again, "that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which you're called, and the glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparable great power for those who believe." Lord, open their eyes so that they will see. He healed the man whose whole life was lived to this point in blindness. I wish I knew how old he was. Was it 20 years that he lived in darkness? Was it 30 years or 40 years that he lived in darkness before God came to him and healed him? But he lived his whole life in darkness. And Jesus on the cross, for 3 hours, darkness was over the whole land. And during that time, Jesus yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see how Jesus was thrust into utter darkness, utter blackness, totally separated from his heavenly Father, totally separated from any kind of hope. He was literally thrust into darkness and figuratively thrust into darkness and spiritually separated and thrust into darkness to express that he was wounded for our transgressions, to express the pain and the separation that we experience because we are sinners and in need of God's redemption and healing, to express abject blindness so that we could begin to see. As our substitute, he took it upon himself, our sin, the curse, so that we could have the hope of new life and the ability to see his light. He took upon himself our sin and the curse so that we could have hope. So who sinned? Then is the question that this gospel begins with. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Job, who sinned? Esau, Jacob, who sinned? All the way through the scriptures, it's a question that's being asked. Who sinned? And the answer is, they were no worse sinners than all of the others. And they were equally in need of God's help and salvation, and healing. The real question is, how is it that God works to display his glory in the midst of it? How can he work in the midst of this? It doesn't have to do with our worthiness, because the rain falls on the just and on the unjust, and he's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. But in his mercy, he comes to heal our blindness. He comes to heal our blindness. He's doing that in the world today. He's doing that in our midst today. Lucy Shaw is a poet who used to live in New York City and I think lives in Vancouver now. And I'm not even sure she's alive. But she wrote a poem entitled Mary's Song. And this poem ends in this way. Blind in my womb, the darkness ended, brought to this birth for me to be newborn and for him to see me mended, I must see him torn. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.